Tape recorded message number TL-525. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3 will begin our study today. The first verse of chapter 3. It was Nehemiah's purpose in Jerusalem to rebuild the wall that surrounded that city. The wall had numerous gates. And of course, the gates really served as centers of activity, as courthouses. All legal business was carried on at the city gates. And these gates had to be built up, for they were not just exactly gates, they were also buildings. Those who watched the gates would live on the wall around about them, so there was quite a bit to do to rebuild not only the wall, but to rebuild a gate. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, we find a record in verse 1 of the sheep gate, in verse 3 of the fish gate, verse 6 of the old gate, verse 13 of the valley gate, verse 14 the dung gate, verse 15 the gate of the fountain, verse 26 the water gate, verse 28 the horse gate, verse 29 the east gate, verse 31 the gate Mithkad. And finally, once again, the sheep gate is mentioned in verse 32. Now, there are those that believe that there is great significance in these names, and that they tell us a story and teach us a lesson. I used to think that, and I had quite a few messages on the book of Nehemiah, especially dealing with the third chapter. Of course, it would be very easy to take the word sheep and make 1,001 applications. It was very easy to take the word fish, and as much as the Lord said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So on. A little more difficult to deal with the old gate, verse 6. But when it came to the valley gate, of course, you could apply this to humility. When you come to the dung gate where they carried out the refuse, to keep the city clean, it was not hard to make applications of that. The gate of the fountain was simple because of the truth that we have in the Gospel of John. The water gate was simple because water stands for the word and it speaks of the water of life and so on, so it was easy to make applications. The horse gate probably had to do with warfare. The east gate had to do with the rising of the sun, and it was easy to make that apply to the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. The 31st verse dealing with the gate Mithkad, that was the gate of judgment where the judging was done, and very easy to make application of that. And then you return again to the sheep gate. You begin with the sheep gate, you return to the sheep gate, and not difficult to make some application of this. Yet all of these applications were really not pertinent. They really didn't get right down to business of teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. There were so many things in the Word of God and so many things in the New Testament that really got right down to it without sneaking up on it with all of these applications. And so I just simply dropped all of that. And while I'm familiar with it, I know what the various expositors of this book have said concerning this, but as for me, I will drop it. You know, it is very easy for men when they teach the Bible to take everything and apply it to you, to me, or to the work that we're doing. I hear one man on the television, and he can take almost anything out of the Word of God and apply it to himself or his group or his testimony. Of course, when he comes to something like David and Goliath, he is the David with his sling and stones who is fighting the mighty Goliath, and just about to cut off his head, which is something that he never does. Seems like that he's always fighting him. Just the constant warfare goes on. The application doesn't quite work out. So oftentimes people take these things and they put themselves in the place of David or Daniel or Joseph or even of Nehemiah, whoever it might be. And I don't believe that that's the way that the Word of God should be dealt with. We need to be familiar with the things stated in the Word. So we will just look at these things rather hurriedly. But it says that Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren. This is the first verse. The priest, they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it. They counted it as being holy, hallowed to the Lord, set up the doors of it. Even under the tower of Miah, they sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. Well, next to him builded the men of Jericho and so on. And then it gives you the names of these men who built it. Now, next to them was the fish gate. And apparently, due to its location, this would be the place maybe where the fishermen brought in their catch. And right there, as a rule, was the place where the fish were bought and the fish were sold, and this got the name of the fish gate. If you can see any application you want to make to it, well, go right ahead and do it, but I'm not going to do it. When it speaks about the old gate, very few know what to do with this. I judge that this was one of the original gates where one of the old paths came in, and we're told, given the names of those that repaired it. Then we come to Valley Gate, and we're given the names of those that repaired it, and the verse also says that these men, it's the 13th verse, and that they set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall under the dung gate. And it tells of those that repaired the dung gate, they set up the doors and the locks thereof. And it says, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Colhose, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden under the stairs that go down the city of David. Now, these names are all recorded there, and as I've said before, someday in the kingdom of God, somebody will be able to point to this in the Word of God and say, I was that man, long in the state of death, but I came forth, and I was that man that did the work there. Then we have the water gate in verse 26, the horse gate. Just what this horse gate had to do with, it suggests to all of the applicators that it has to do with warfare, the Christian's warfare, but seems like to me that that is reaching the wrong way. Of course, the east gate would have been the gate that faced the east, where the sun rose in the morning. The gate Mifkat, of course, all of these gates, as I've said before, were actually what we might say government houses. They were courthouses. It was at the city gate that cases were adjudicated and trials were held and so on. And it seems like that this was especially designated for this purpose, and that's why it's called that, and it's comes right back to the sheep gate. Well, we read in the fourth chapter that it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. He took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? You see, the amount of rubbish there was a very serious thing. Great armies of workmen had put these stones in place. And now they are simply overrun by vines. Maybe in the 70 years that have passed since that was torn down, the trees have actually grown over them, and it's almost an impossible task. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. If a fox crosses over, he'll break it down, and this was just simply opposition by ridicule. Oftentimes, which is the lot of all of those who actually try to do some work that God wants done. Then Nehemiah answered them by praying, which is always the best way. The servant of the Lord must not strive. So Nehemiah will just answer by praying. And he says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." Now he could pray that way, because this was a case of law and justice, but I could not pray any such thing in this the dispensation of the grace of God. Just as God has been gracious to me and to you, so we must be gracious one to another. As God has dealt graciously with us, we must deal graciously even to those who would ridicule us. But he says, "Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee." If their iniquity is never covered, if their sin is not blotted out, you have here a case of the worm that doesn't die and the fire that is not quenched. For the fire has to do with the punishment for iniquity, and the blotting out, of course, has to do with the shame of this, of the punishment. But it says, "They have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Nehemiah says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." And the people having a mind to work, the task was completed. But it came to pass that when Sanballat, and Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonite, and the Ashdodite heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. They threw themselves into a fit of frenzy, and they conspired all of them together to come with a fight against Jerusalem and to hinder. They didn't think they could win the victory, but at least they would come fighting and they would disrupt the work that was yet to be done. So Nehemiah says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." So the workers also had to be soldiers, had to be ready to fight if it became necessary, and that, of course, they did. Now Judah said, the people of Judah, of course, in their leader said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." You know, oftentimes in trying to rebuild and to restore the truth that is in harmony with God's word, we find that the rubbish is so deep that oftentimes people get discouraged and say, "Oh, what's the use?" Well, if truth were not important to God, it would be of no use. If God's great joy was not that he finds his children walking after the truth, of course it wouldn't even be worthwhile. But in establishing a positive biblical theology, that is a knowledge of God's word which is built upon the positive truths of the Bible, it is a work that must be done. And while we find that, for example, we take the great truth that this earth is our future home. Some people kind of half believe this, you know, and sometimes they halfway say it, but I believe it and I teach it. I believe that our future home is right here on this earth, and that this is where I will be during the kingdom of God and through the 1,000 years of the personal presence of Jesus Christ. If I make any journeys to heaven as a son of God, that will be in the will and the plan and purpose of God, but it will not be to reside there. I was made of this earth, I was made for this earth, and I believe this earth is my home. But I found out that the world and the flesh and the devil and the church are all against this, every one of them. And this is just impossible. And yet they cannot bring me a single passage that would show that our future home is in the place called heaven, and I can bring them 100 that would show that our future has to do with this earth. Oh, they can quote obscure passages and passages that are subject to interpretation, many interpretations, but they have nothing to show for it. So it seems hard to build this truth, but it's enough to know that I hold it. And someday when I stand in my lot upon this earth as a son of God in the kingdom of God, I will say that is what I declared, and that is what I will believe. I will not do it to gloat. I will not do it out of pride, but I'll be able to say, this was a truth that I loved, and a truth that I taught. I took all the consequences that came from it. I followed it out to all its conclusions, and that is what I hold. Oh, it's not easy. It is not simple as to do it, but thank God we've done it. So we read here that Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens has decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the walls. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. They won't know it. They won't see it till we're in the midst of them. We'll sneak in. We'll cause the work to cease. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, and with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the houses of Judah. They much builded on the walls, and they that bare burdens with those that loaded, laded, or carried, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. For the only sword we have is the sword of the Spirit, and that is the one that we have to carry. Therefore, we're told in the 18th verse that for the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And this trumpet that would announce the start of their defensive work, their defensive battles, that one was by Nehemiah. So I said unto the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. They put in long days under that eastern sun. Likewise, at the same time said I unto people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard that followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. It takes them off to wash them, but they just simply slept in their clothes to be ready to fight at any moment. The watchfulness that is required of those who would serve the Lord. Now we're told there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also were that said, we have mortgaged our land, vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dirt. There were also that said, we have borrowed money from the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of your brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. You see, these money lenders and so on, the mortgage makers are taking advantage of this difficult situation. Nehemiah was exceedingly angry when he heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself. First of all, he thought it through. Talked to himself about it. You know, so many people are utterly amazed when they find Jesus Christ talking to God, the Father. How can he do this, they say. Yeah. He who doesn't consult with himself, that man doesn't do any thinking. He doesn't do any thinking. And so he says, I consulted with myself. He took thought upon this matter. He just talked it over with himself. Even if he didn't express any words, he was thinking it through. He didn't act too fast, even though he was very angry. So he rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brothers, and I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the nations. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? Shouldn't you walk in such a way that they will not reproach your God because of your actions? Verse 10, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, the oil, that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and we will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. And I called the priests and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. And I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he taken out and empty, and all the congregation, all the kahal, this representative body of rulers and so on, said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to his promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, in the 20th year, even under the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of the wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and rulers. He fed them, beside those that came unto us from among the nations that are about us. People that came doing business, so on, seeking to help, being friendly to Israel. They were entertained by him, and he took care of it. Now he says, now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, six choice sheep, and fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required I not the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon the people. So he says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Now, there's going to be further opposition. The craftiness of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. So we read in the 6th chapter, it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabians, the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the walls, that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. But Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do him mischief. So I sent messages unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent to me 4 times after this sort. Each time he answered him in the same manner. I had nothing more to say than that I'm doing important work. I cannot come down. I cannot allow this work to cease. Well, I leave it just to come down to you. So 4 times he answered this way. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, and me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand, wherein it was written, "It is reported among the heathen, and Gaishmu saith it." You see, it's reported among the nations. And there's one called Gaishmu who said it. You can always find a Gaishmu, you know, who will say it. That thou and the Jews think to rebel. And that's why you're building this wall, that you may be king according to these words. Now that's what Gaishmu says. This has been reported all around. Where there's smoke, there has to be fire, these men are saying. Must be some truth in it. Of course, with these kind of people, things become quickly true if they want them to be true. And he adds, thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, you've appointed spokesmen to herald of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. First, they want him to get away from his protectors, be alone with a small group, and they'll slay him. Then I sent unto them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but you feigned them out of your own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weak from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. So they will come to slay us, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go in the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobias, the Sanballat, had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So he declares that the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day in the month of Elul, in 52 days. It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the nations that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of God. It could not have been done that fast by the group of men that they had, the difficulties they faced, and even the nations. The Gentiles would say, but they were the nations. They simply could not believe it was done, so they also had to admit this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Erah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. So they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. We continue in the 7th chapter. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, I had set up the doors, the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. He revered God, respected and honored God above many. That's what it means. And I said unto him, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one be over against the house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not yet building. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles, and the rulers, and the people, so that they might be reckoned by genealogy. Genealogy was of the utmost importance among the people of Israel. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein. And it goes on to say, these are the children of the province that went out of the captivity, and those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, carried away, and came again to Jerusalem, to Judah, every one to his city. Now it gives the list of those who came with Zerubbabel, and all of their names. And these names continue with the number of them till we get to the 38th verse. And each name is given, and the number that came is given. Now in 39, we take up the record once again, the priests, the children of Jedidiah, of the house of Jeshua, and so on. The number is given, 973. And then it gives the record here of the priest, through right straight down through the 45th verse. Beginning with verse 46, we get the record there of the Nethinims, one that you must read for yourself. And then we get, beginning with verse 57, the register of the children of Solomon's servants. And this is interesting, that how they looked after these and how they took care of it. But it says the children of Solomon's servants, the children of Sotai, the children of Sopherith, the children of Peridah, the children of Jeala, the children of Darkon, the children of Giddel, the children of Shephatiah, the children of Hattil, children of Pokereth, of Zabian, the children of Ammon, the Nethinims, and so on. The children of Solomon's servants were 392. And these were they which went up also from Telmila, Telmar, Marisha, Chiram, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. They couldn't show this. Now in the 63rd verse, we read the priest, these who sought their register, this verse 64, among those that were reckoned for genealogy, but it was not found, therefore were they as polluted, put in the priesthood, because this was a very exclusive society, and if you could not trace your ancestor right back to Aaron and his sons after him, this household, you could not be a part of the priesthood. So the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. You remember we went over some of this in the book of Ezra. Now the whole congregation together. This, again I tell you, this is the word kahal. It is used interchangeably by the Holy Spirit with the word ekklesia. And whatever ekklesia means, that's what the word kahal means, because they are used interchangeably, and the fact that the Holy Spirit used them interchangeably proves that they are identical. Now, this kahal was a representative body, and it was 42,303. Then it gives a record of the gifts that they brought, and so we get to the 8th chapter, when the record is taken up again. The people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the kahal, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the strait that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. All of these city gates would have a kind of a courtyard in front of them. It was wide. And this is really called a street, and here they could gather. And so he read from morning until midday before the men and women, and those who could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. It was actually a platform. But the old world word pulpit did mean a platform, which they had made for the purpose. And that put him up above, and that was good. And in the fifth verse, we read that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. This was their respect. And Ezra blessed the Lord, that Yahweh, the great Elohim. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord, that's Yahweh, with their faces to the ground. And then it gives the names of those who caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So verse 8 says, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense, and they caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that's the governor, and Ezra the priest, who was the scribe, and the Levite that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. It's a separated day. It was a Sabbath. It's hallowed. Do not mourn, do not weep, because all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stood all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, and to Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded of Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. This was the Feast of Tabernacle, and they were to dwell in booths. Inasmuch as this is a very simple thing, many of the Jews observe the Feast of Tabernacles, and they will build a booth using the limbs of trees and palm branches wherever they are available, if they're readily available. And try to observe this in certain ways. Yet that would just be one little part of the law. We know the Bible says, if any man keep the whole law, yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all of it. So they found this. And that they should publish and proclaim in all cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth in the mount and fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, and palm branches, branches of thick trees, to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, in the street of the water gate, in the street of the gates of Ephraim, and all the cahal of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. And also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. I tell you, we who try to teach the word and feel it is our duty to get the interest of the people, And yet we don't want to dumb everything down to the dumbest of the people. Just want to leave it high and holy like it is. We won't do anything at all just to attract people. God never said see how many people you can get. Our duty is to teach the word, but we just wish that we could get some interest like this where people would be willing to listen for three hours, but they quickly tire of it, you know, and where you have a meeting every week, why it seems like the people say, oh, well, if we don't go today, we can go next Sunday, and so on. So what do we find? We find one here and one there, but sometimes they're many, many miles apart, and it's impossible to bring them together. I'm confident that if I could get those people, those few people, we'll say in Chicago and in New York and in Houston, I could get them all together out of all of these cities, and I could just mention them, one here and one there it might be. In some of the biggest cities, it might only be one person, but they're so hungry for the word. I think that by the coming Sunday morning, I could have a congregation of about 2,000 people. But we don't find them all in one place. And we cannot teach. Well, my time is up. I must bring this to a close. I thank you for listening. And may God's richest blessing rest upon you. Yours in truth, Otis Jusel.